Well, I want to welcome all of you, those of you who are tuning in online, and for those of you who are here, especially if this is your first time visiting, I welcome you. And I pray that God's Spirit ministers to your hearts. Now, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And once you get to Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at verse 13, and this is Paul speaking. And he says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Again, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's take a minute, let's bow our heads, and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for this time that we could spend together studying your word. All of us, whether we've tuned in online or we're here in the church building, wherever we are, we've come for no other reason than to hear from you. And Lord, we understand that the way that we hear your voice, the way that we hear from you and we're ministered to by your Spirit is through your word. Your word is alive. Your word is now. It's present. And your word is perfect in restoring us and teaching us about you and your will for our lives. And God, we have no other desire than to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we are now studying about the promise of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that as we do, we would take from your word what we need and what we are to understand, and we wouldn't impose on your word things that we've picked up in the past from perhaps a denominational view or some experience that we had in the past. If it doesn't line up with what we learn about your Spirit, I pray that all those things we would just put aside if it's not founded and rooted in your word, a word of truth, and we would just hold on to what is true. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your presence among us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we started a series in the book of Ephesians, and we are in the book of Ephesians, and we are looking at what Paul says, the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is a study, the technical term or the theological term for the study of the person of the Holy Spirit and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. And here Paul tells us he is the Holy Spirit of promise. And God, he did promise to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Not a universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on every single person, but rather God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, meaning all nationalities, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul, he tells us in Galatians chapter 3, I'll be reading verse 8, 9, and 14. He says this, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," and from a Jewish mind and from Paul's perspective, there was and there is Jews and Gentiles. And if you are not a Jew, then you are a Gentile. And the Gentiles are all other nationalities, all other races of the world. But God had promised to pour out his Spirit on believing Jews and believing Gentiles. This was something that the first century Jews and believers, this was something that was very new. Although it was promised way back in their history, some 800 years prior to Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Spirit on the day that we know as the day of Pentecost. That is the first Pentecost, not that that was the only Pentecost, but the first Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Look at verse 14. And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You notice how often he mentions faith. It's faith in Christ, faith in the fact that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and his blood that was shed for the atonement or for the blood that was shed by Christ for the sins of the world. And when Christ shed his blood on the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And the moment a person hears the gospel of truth, the word of truth, and believes what the gospel teaches, that is, that we are sinners by nature in need of a Savior. The promised Savior came. He died on the cross for our sins. And when we turn to Christ by faith and repent from our sins and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And you fulfilled all the prophecies, and maybe not in all those words, but that's the gospel message. Christ came, he died for our sins, and then he rose again. And when a person puts faith in Christ, there is the promise that those who have genuine faith in Christ receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of the individual. Now, last time we looked at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And this was, you can say, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jews. And then not long after that, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So if you would turn there. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the background, but here, Peter the Apostle, now being led by the Spirit of God, is going to a man's house by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman, an Italian man, and he also was a part of the military. And it tells us here that Cornelius was seeking God, had a love for God, the true and living God, was very generous and towards God and God's people, and yet he wasn't saved. He wasn't born again yet, but he was seeking God, and it's so important for us to seek God, believing that those who genuinely seek God, if perhaps you're listening and you have not made a commitment to Christ yet, if you are seeking God and God is drawing you and you are genuinely seeking God and you put your faith in Christ, you too shall be born again and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, in verse 34, it tells us, then Peter opened his mouth and said, now here he's at Cornelius's house. There are others that are there. And he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify, or again, witness that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. It's fascinating, not to sidetrack too far, but if you ever want to know how did the early church and the apostles share the gospel, here's a great example. It's always good to study how the apostles shared the gospel. You could see Peter preaching the gospel, Paul preaching the gospel, and it's good for us as Christians to study how the early church spoke and communicated the gospel. It was very straightforward, pointing people to Jesus and saying, whoever turns to Christ in repentance and believes on him shall be saved. It was all about Jesus, never about the individual, but about turning to Christ, turning to God through faith in Christ. Now, as Peter is communicating these things, he says all the prophets of old communicated that the Messiah would come, John the Baptist, Jesus came, and when Jesus came, he entrusted us, the apostles, to go out and to witness and to preach. The whole Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament is all communicating that Jesus is the one to put our trust in. He is the one who you can receive the forgiveness of sins, showing that we are sinners and in need of being right with God through repentance and through asking God to forgive us of our sins. So Peter was preaching this message, and while he was preaching this message, verse 44 tells us, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And of course, he was still speaking. They're hearing the word, and what happened in order for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and fall upon them? What happened was they must have took heed to the words that were being spoken, and in their hearts they were saying, Jesus, yes, forgive me. God, forgive me. I commit my life to you. They were praying, and they responded to what Peter was saying. And while he was still speaking, as they were crying out to God in repentance, they received the Holy Spirit. It was done by faith. And so the Holy Spirit had fallen upon those who heard the word. And it tells us, and those of the circumcision who believed, the circumcision, these represent the Jews that had come with Peter, who was a Jew, to Cornelius's house. It tells us that they were astonished. And it tells us in verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why were they astonished? Because the gift, notice it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And how did they know? Well, most likely they were at the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When they received the Holy Spirit, they experienced the Holy Spirit coming and the gift of speaking in tongues. And if you remember last time when we saw what that was, the speaking in tongues were people who were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking known languages, languages that were understood. You could read it in Acts chapter 2. It tells you exactly what I'm telling you, but even better because it is the Word of God. But anyway, speaking known languages that were understood because people came from all under the sun in the world on that day of Pentecost, and they heard those who were filled with the Holy Spirit who had not learned that language on their own, but this was a miraculous thing that happened. They heard them, those that were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God, praising God. And so this was a phenomena that took place, and it happened again. But now this is happening in a much smaller group, and it's a house full of Gentiles. And these Jews who witnessed this most likely in Acts chapter 2 are seeing the exact same thing happening to the Gentiles. They themselves are astonished by this. And it tells us, for they had, in verse 46, heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And if you have something to reference, because it doesn't tell us specifically what language they were speaking and those kinds of details as it did in Acts chapter 2. But if you have something to reference, or if you need something to reference, then of course the thing to reference would be Acts chapter 2. It would fill us in more on what happened here in Acts chapter 10. And so they were speaking in tongues, no doubt. And it seems very plausible that the Jews understood these Gentiles not speaking in the common language, because the common language was Greek. And if everyone spoke Greek, there's nothing out of the ordinary. I'm Puerto Rican. I know that's going to shock some of you, but I am Puerto Rican. And my parents were both born and raised in Puerto Rico. My three oldest siblings were born in Puerto Rico. And the rest of us, there was 11 total, the rest of us were born here. And I'm the baby. Now, none of that really matters. But nevertheless, I speak English, but I can speak Spanish as well. Now, it would be no ordinary thing if you got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in English. Why? Because we all speak English. There's nothing miraculous or supernatural about that. But how many of you speak a different language other than English and Spanish? Wow. There's a couple hands went up. But it would be miraculous if those of us who could speak other languages heard you guys who can only speak English start speaking in our language. That would be supernatural. That would be astonishing. And so this is what took place here. And so they were speaking in most likely a language that was not naturally one that they knew, but the Jews that were there understood them speaking and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit?" Notice this. "Just as we have." And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, it's just exactly what Paul said when we read in Galatians, how God promised that through Abraham, all people would be blessed, and they would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit simply by faith. Here, these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit simply by faith, and this was a phenomenon that took place because this was the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us 3,000 souls came to Christ. Here, we don't know exactly how many came to Christ, but those were primarily Jews. Here, this is Gentiles that are coming to Christ, and the church is understanding the scriptures that already talked about this, but they're now experiencing the fulfillment of these scriptures, and people are receiving the Holy Spirit simply by faith. So prior to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the first time the Spirit had been poured out on the Jews, and Acts chapter 10, when the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, Jesus, after his resurrection, if you remember, and before his ascension to heaven, told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit and what to expect when they receive the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to backtrack even further into some history. And what do you remember, for those of us who are Bible students, what do you remember Jesus told them that the primary thing that they would receive once they believe, once they receive the Holy Spirit, what the primary manifestation would be? Do you remember? All right, so turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And why this is so important is because we want to make sure that we understand what the Bible teaches about the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of things that have been taught about the Spirit of God that are not consistent with the Bible. And it's so important for us as students of the Bible to understand and know the truth. And matter of fact, Jesus identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The sad thing is there's a lot of error out there concerning the Spirit. And I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to be in any error, and I certainly don't want any of us to be in error. So all of us have to be committed to being students of the Scriptures to rightly divide the word of truth on the topic and on the person of the Holy Spirit. The beautiful thing is that everything that I say, you have the Bible yourself, and you can take everything that I say and look and confirm that the things that are being taught in the Scriptures, you can confirm, yes, that is what the Bible teaches. And that's what we need, and that's what we want to embrace. Now, in Acts chapter 1, here Jesus tells us what is a byproduct of being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this was after Jesus' ascension and before the day of Pentecost, resurrection, and before his ascension and before the day of Pentecost. Now, Acts chapter 1, it tells us in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he," that is Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then notice this. He says, "But you shall receive" what? Power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? And he tells us right here, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Amen. See, when the Spirit of God was poured out, especially on the apostles, because they themselves had a unique ministry. And their ministry was one. Now, of course, all of us are responsible for sharing the gospel. But they especially were the ones that God was going to use once Christ ascended into heaven and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were going to be empowered to be witnesses for Christ. And to be witnesses for Christ, for all of them except John, and they tried to kill John. They tried to boil him to death, but he did not die. And he died of natural causes in his 90s, John the Apostle. All of the rest of the apostles, they were martyred. They needed supernatural strength to accomplish the work that Christ raised them up to accomplish. They would not have been able to do it on their own. And they were empowered to be witnesses to Christ. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had come, and they were empowered, and I'll show you. Look at this picture here. I don't know if you can tell, but you see the little circle there, Jerusalem? Once they were empowered, before they were hiding because they were afraid, But then in the upper room, they were empowered by the Spirit of God. And under the power of the Spirit of God, if you remember on the day of Pentecost, when God was pouring out his Spirit, when that was starting to be fulfilled, it said Peter stood up. And if you remember the message that Peter preached, he was empowered by the Spirit of God. He talked to the people and he preached the message of Christ and how they crucified Christ. And I mean, it was a powerful, powerful message. The Peter that was just a few days earlier saying, "I don't know the man," cursing and swearing, wouldn't identify with Jesus, now filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, had a boldness to preach the gospel. And you know, God always equips the called. He always equips the called. And Peter was called to be a witness along with the other apostles. And when the apostles did share, this was the impact. This became like a launching pad on the day of Pentecost. Many people were filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us about 3,000 souls were baptized that day. They were added to the church. And you could see from all the different regions they all came from, and most likely many of them were going to be going back. Most of them would be going back and influencing their families and sharing the gospel, being filled with the Spirit of God themselves. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the book of Acts covers about a 30-year time span. And about 30 years later, Paul the Apostle, he wrote this. I'm looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where Paul says, "We give thanks to God and Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you." Now, this is the point. Notice, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, "which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." In other words, in that 30-year time span, the apostles primarily, but many others, but the apostles primarily who were given the charge of evangelizing the world. Remember, he told them, "You shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem, in your home area, and Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Within that 30-year time span, and then Paul the Apostle came along sometime later, they had evangelized the known world at that time, pretty much. They had evangelized the known world. Matter of fact, if you look at this next slide, it's probably hard for you to see. You could find this online. And if I would, I look at this and it shows all of the different apostles and where they all ended up going at different places at different times. You got India and Ethiopia and Egypt and Lebanon and Russia. And you have, it says Mesopotamia, which is Iraq, and Iran, which is Persia. And then Parthian is Afghanistan and Central Asia. Thomas is one who is thought that he went to India. And also it's thought that he had gone to China. They went all over, all of these apostles: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the Less, Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, which is Jude, and John, and Peter, and Paul went all over sharing the gospel. These guys were a powerhouse, and they suffered so much for the cause of Christ, and the Lord empowered them to be able to be witnesses. And God equipped some of them, and they had miraculous powers. For example, you remember things like Peter, when his shadow fell on people. People were being healed. Peter caused through, he says, earlier on in the book of Acts, there was a guy that was begging. He says, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give unto you in the name of Christ. Get up and walk. I mean, they were doing miraculous things as well. Paul, he would wipe his handkerchief. He would wipe the sweat off his brow, and people were getting healed just touching the handkerchief. There were some supernatural things that God would do through the apostles, and that was a part of what the word power also means. You can look it up for yourself. All this information, I love it, is all available to everyone. And I love it, and we should be doing our due diligence. If you want some good Bible resources, Blue Letter Bible. Great resource, great tool. Gotquestions.org. You could do a lot of studying online. There's some good tools, good places for you to find out these words. And like, for example, power, which means to be witnesses for Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word power means ability. It means strength. It means miraculous ability. We mentioned some of those. They didn't generate these things, but the Holy Spirit working through the apostles was doing this work through them and through the early church, of course. Now, Jesus, he started to prepare the apostles for the promise of the Holy Spirit in great detail right before his crucifixion was approaching. First, Jesus was with them for about 3 years, and he waited right to the end to really teach them about the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. And John's gospel is where we find a good majority of the teachings of Christ to the apostles about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you knew this, but John dedicates almost half of his gospel to the final days of Jesus' life. 9 out of the 21 chapters focus on the final days of Jesus' life. And chapters 13 through 19 focus just on the evening before his crucifixion. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 7 chapters just on the evening before his crucifixion. And in these chapters, especially chapters 14, 15, and 16, is where we find some of the most profound insights about the Holy Spirit taught by our Lord to the apostles. Now, I'm going to give you 13 things very quick, and then we'll get into them. If we have time, great, we'll finish today. If we don't have time, and there's a tomorrow, and there's another Sunday, we'll pick up where we left off next Sunday. But number one, we learn from these chapters, and we'll see them more specifically, but just to put them out there. And if you're a note taker, you can go ahead and try to keep up, but I'll let you know what they are as we continue, because we're going to hit each one of these once again. Number one, he is our helper. He is our helper. Jesus taught this. Number two, we learn that he is a person. He is a person. Some people have been lied to and told that he is not a person. He is an active force. That is not true. Jesus says that he is the Spirit of truth. Number three, Jesus also told his disciples and taught them that he dwells with the believer forever. Jesus also taught them that he dwells with the believer forever because he will dwell in the believer. And at that time, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, he was looking forward to a short time into the future when the Holy Spirit would come. But that's already happened, and the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. Jesus also says that he is the teacher. Jesus also says he testifies of him, of Christ. He also said, and he taught them, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. He also taught them that he, that is the Holy Spirit, guides into all truth. And he also taught that the Holy Spirit is under authority. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not doing his own thing and promoting himself. No, he's under authority and he promotes Christ. He also says that he will tell of things to come. The Holy Spirit would tell of things to come. And we'll see how he did do that. And primarily through the apostles and especially through Paul the apostle. And there's no new revelation, but we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Jesus also said to the disciples, the apostles, that he would glorify Christ. He would not bring glory to himself, but glorify Christ, even though he is God. He is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. And then the last thing, the 13th thing, is he would declare what Jesus teaches, which is of the Father. In other words, Jesus was one under the authority. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father, and the Spirit of God is under the authority of Christ and of the Father. And yet he is God. In other words, he's not promoting once again himself. So look at verse 16 of John chapter 14. Verse 16 of John chapter 14. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is right before the arrest. This is the time when they are in the upper room. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you, notice, another helper, a one just like him, another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. This was prior to the day of Pentecost, and will be in you. And that took place on the day, primarily on the day of Pentecost. Now, there was a little time in the Gospel of John near the end where Jesus breathed on his apostles and they received the Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there, but the outpouring of the Spirit was fulfilled on Acts chapter 2. And so some, and this was transitional, if you could, because it was transitioning from the ministry of the Messiah to the birth of the church. And this was transitioning to the apostles being the ones who would be evangelizing and being the leaders in the church with God, who Christ had established to do this work. But Jesus, he tells us, he will give you, the Father will give you, another helper. And that word helper means comforter. And if you remember in John's Gospel chapter 14, earlier on in the chapter, Jesus told his disciples, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I would not tell you. And I will come and receive you to myself. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. Near the end of his ministry, he kept telling them that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be killed. He would rise from the grave. They were having a hard time getting all this. But as it was getting closer and he was telling them that he was going to be departing from them, their hearts were troubled by this. They did not understand what was going on. They would, but at the time they didn't. And it was such a blessing that they trusted the Lord, even through like Peter's failures. They trusted the Lord once it all happened, and there was the arrest and all that happened leading up to the crucifixion. Peter blew it big. But you know what it tells us about God is that even though Peter blew it big. God's grace and Jesus' mercy was much bigger. And even though we blow it big, God's grace and God's mercy is always much bigger to those who cry out to him. Well, now here, they were going to need help and they were going to need comfort. And the Spirit is, one of his ministries is that of comforting the believer and helping the believer, especially the apostles. They were going to need that supernatural help to accomplish the purpose of Christ. And he told them, and you got to keep this all together, he said, and you shall receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That was so difficult. It wasn't an easy thing for them to do. And as I said, they all, except for John, and if they could have killed him, they would have, but they all lost their lives. How many of you would be willing to give your life for a lie? Probably none of you. These men, they all gave their lives for the truth, for Christ. And they lived, and it wasn't an easy thing, but they were empowered by the Spirit to do the will of Christ, and they needed help, and he helped them. Well, he tells us that he is a helper, but he also lets us know that he is a person. For example, in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 17, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here he uses the pronoun. I know the world's confused about pronouns. I totally get that. But God is not. God knows the difference between a he and a her. And here it is a he. He is the third person of the Trinity. He's not an active force as some who teach error will cause or want people to think and believe. But for example, you can't grieve an active force. An active force doesn't pray for other people. You can't lie to an active force. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul, he says this, and you could read on the screen, we're going to move fast, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieve means to cause to sorrow. And he's telling Christians, don't do things, don't live in ways that is going to cause grief or sorrow to the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve someone or something that is not a person. For example, I cannot grieve this podium. I know that's silly, but I can't grieve the podium. You can't also count on the podium to pray for you. If any of you came and knelt down here and said, oh, podium, pray for me, that would be crazy. It'd be ridiculous. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, here we have the Spirit of God praying for us believers. In verse 26 again, here Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot, or which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God is praying for us. Isn't it comforting to know that God's Spirit is praying for us? Now, here is another story. This is true. When I say story, I don't mean that this is fictitious. This happened in the history of the early church. There was a man by the name of Ananias, and he had a wife, and her name was Sapphira and Ananias. Now, at the time, because God was working in such wonderful ways and tons of people were getting saved, there were some that they were selling their homes and selling things and giving their properties and things to the church to help out the poor and those that were in need. Barnabas was one of those individuals who sold a bunch of things and gave it to the church. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they did the same thing. They sold some property. The thing is that they kept back some of the property and they played the hypocrite. It's sad, but they did. And what they did was they communicated that they gave everything. They sold everything and gave everything, which they conspired between them, the husband and wife, together. They conspired that they were going to keep back some of the proceeds, but they lied and said that they gave everything. They did not need to do that. Nobody was saying, you have to give all your money to the church. No one does that. If you go to a church and they tell that to you, run, run. They didn't need to do that. But for whatever reason, I think they wanted to look good. And can any of you relate? Have you ever done anything because you wanted to look good in front of other people? Now, this was the early church, and when there's corruption in the early church, God, he disciplines strongly. If God were to discipline like this every time somebody did something wrong, this would be an empty building. But to show a lesson to the church, and there was a great lesson that was shown, that you can't play the hypocrite, and as believers, you shouldn't be lying to God. There was severe consequences. And Peter calls Ananias out. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, notice, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And at that point, Ananias dropped dead. And if you read the rest of the story, the wife came in sometime later, and Peter asked her, hey, is this accurate? You know, I would have thought twice, why are they asking me this? Is it accurate that you gave all the funds to the church? And she says, oh, yes. And she lied, and she also dropped dead. And that was severe, but nevertheless, fear came upon the church, and people learned God is one to respect. And you know, it's such a sad thing because our culture completely disrespects God. And sadly, there's even those who profess the name of Christ that their works deny him. They don't have a reverence and a fear of God. And we should have a reverence and a fear of God. Not a fear like terror, but a holy respect for God. And so here we see that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied, and here Peter identifies the Holy Spirit as God when he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. Well, we're going to continue in our study. And if the Lord allows us to, we will do it next week. We'll pick up here. Because if I were to do what I'd like to do, we'd be here at about 3 o'clock. And I know that most of you would not appreciate that, especially those in the children's church. So I want to be sensitive to them. Now, let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we all need, and I am so thankful for those of us who have put faith in Christ, and we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know? Well, the Bible tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. If you do not know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, then chances are you don't. And the beautiful thing is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the Spirit of God is a promise to those who believe in Christ. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible tells us, shall be saved. And when it comes to calling upon the name of the Lord, it's so important for those of you, hopefully all of you have made commitments to Christ, but if you haven't, or if you're listening and you have not made a commitment to Christ, you're watching online, then it's so important to understand that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins. And it's important to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that he is the Savior and that you turn to Christ. and you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus is your Son, the Savior of the world, and that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose for my justification, which means that if we believe in the truth of the gospel, it's good for us to know that we can be forgiven and we can be declared innocent before God simply by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, I implore you, I urge you, there's really no good reason why you shouldn't. But Pastor, you don't know the things I've done. I don't need to know the things you've done. You know, and God is merciful and he's calling all sinners to repentance. And if you turn to him by faith, you shall be saved. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for how merciful and kind you are in giving us your word of truth and giving us your spirit of truth for all those who call upon your name. I pray, God, that you'd pour out your blessings now as we close the service in song, worshiping you. I pray that we would just experience once again the ministry of your Holy Spirit during worship. And even on that day when Cornelius was hearing the truth, he believed and his household believed. And even while Peter was speaking, they were filled with your spirit. They made commitments to you and were born again. And I pray, God, that that would be happening here. And we give you all glory and honor. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.